Reading 2 tonight is from 1 Samuel 27 up to 1 Samuel 28, verse 2. It's on page 258 in the Bibles in the pew. David said to himself, "One of these days I'll be swept away by Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape immediately to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me everywhere in Israel, and I'll escape from him." So David set out with his 600 men and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, the king of Gath. David and his men stayed with Achish in Gath. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. When it was reported to Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Now David said to Achish, "If I have found favor with you, let me be given a place in one of the outlying towns so I can live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" That day Achish gave Ziklag to him, and it still belongs to the kings of Judah today. The length of time that David stayed in Philistine territory amounted to a year and 4 months. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times they had been the inhabitants of the region through Shur as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he did not leave a single person alive, either man or woman, but he took flocks, herds, donkeys, camels, and clothing. Then he came back to Achish, who inquired, "Where did you raid today?" David replied, "The south country of Judah, the south country of the Jerahmeelites, or the south country of the Kenites." David did not let a man or woman live to be brought to Gath, for he said, "Or they will inform on us and say, 'This is what David did.'" This was David's custom during the whole time he stayed in the Philistine territory. So Achish trusted David, thinking, "Since he has made himself repulsive to his people Israel, he will be my servant forever." At that time, the Philistines gathered their military units into one army to fight against Israel. So Achish said to David, "You know, of course, that you and your men must march out in the army with me." David replied to Achish, "Good. You will find out what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will appoint you as my permanent bodyguard." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will encourage us from it now. We pray, Lord, that we might learn from this ancient episode, that you will speak into our lives in our situation, and that we might be willing to trust you and to be encouraged by your word tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not going to start in 1 Samuel 27, but I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul said, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" God's grace is sufficient for us. But is it? When we go through trials, is God's grace sufficient? When we are faced with temptations and the evil one just keeps knocking on the door, is God's grace sufficient? When we have doubts, when we are declined, sorry, it's not declined. I knew that was wrong every time I did it. When we are inclined to despair, is God's grace sufficient? As we have followed the repeated trials and tribulations of David, God's chosen one, over recent weeks, we have seen that God's grace has indeed been sufficient. We read in chapter 23, verse 14, that David's enemy Saul searched for David every day to destroy him. But God did not hand David over to him. God's grace was sufficient for him. Saul's son Jonathan, in chapter 23, verse 17, encouraged David by saying, "My father Saul will never lay a hand on you. You yourself will be king over Israel." God's grace would be sufficient for him. At the end of the chapter, Saul and his men were closing in on David in pursuit when Saul got a message to say that the Philistines had raided their land, so Saul called off the chase. God's grace was sufficient for him. When David had the chance to kill Saul in the cave and didn't, Saul's assessment was, "Now I know for certain you will be king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." Even King Saul could see at that moment that God's grace was sufficient for David. One could well say, if God was for David, who could be against him? Well, given what we've just heard, I just want you to take a minute before we continue to discuss with the person next to you what it means to say that God's grace is sufficient for us. Just take a minute, chat amongst yourselves. Keep going in the wrong. Okay, how'd we go? What'd we come up with? Just call out a couple. What does it mean to say that God's grace is sufficient for us? Your answers are not sufficient at this point.
That's all we need.
That's all we need. Yeah. Good, great, succinct summary. Yeah. Yeah, yes, of acceptance of God's provision even when things are going haywire. Yeah, thanks, Daryl. Others? One, two more? Well, it's not up to us yet. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Okay, well, it'll unfold and I'll see if I'll come back to get you to talk a bit more at the end. We may or may not. So God's grace was certainly sufficient for David. Actually, we might do it by, if you want to ask a question at the end, we can do that. And given their good answers, Daryl and Tom will answer them for you. So God's grace has been sufficient. But when we get to chapter 27 that we had read, don't be so surprised. He could do a good job, Suzanne. This is really getting out of hand. Okay, chapter 27. But we get to chapter 27, David acts as if God's grace was far from sufficient for him. You might have picked that up. And this chapter is remarkable for quite a strange reason. What is absent in chapter 27? Or more to the point, who is absent? God, exactly. God is absent. No mention of God. God is entirely absent from the narrative. David doesn't inquire of him. We are not told what God thinks of David's actions. We're not even told what the narrator thinks of David's actions. God is absent. And David, it would appear, acts totally independent of God. Instead of relying on God's grace, on his provision, he acts by his wisdom and his power and his cunning. Well, let's have a look at the chapter as it unfolds. The chapter starts with David's doubts. Verse 1, David said to himself, "One of these days I'll be swept away by Saul." In worldly terms, maybe, possibly, probably. He had a few close shaves, to be sure. If Saul was a better shot with a spear, he'd be against that wall there. But with God in the picture, no way. For he was God's anointed one to be king after Saul. His grace had been sufficient for him and would continue to be so. And yet David's doubts gave rise to what one writer calls the subtle danger of leaning on something else and less than the everlasting arms. The subtle danger of leaning on something else and less than the everlasting arms. Which leads to our next point, David's daring. He had his doubts, and then he's going in his own strength, and so we see his daring, where again he chooses to go and seek refuge. Where? In the land of the Philistines, again. And what town does he go to? Gath. And who comes from Gath? Goliath, yes. His enemy, the one that he nailed. But when he went to Gath, remember he'd been there once before, and last time it didn't end well. It was only a good bit of acting and some serious dribbling that got him in the clear. With God out of the equation, Proverbs 14:12 reminds us that there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. And so we might think, will this end up going pear-shaped for David? Well, in his action, we have many questions raised without any answers given. Was he fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Was this a Jonah-like activity? In chapter 22, verse 5, the prophet Gad had told him to go into the land of Judah. Was he disobeying this as he flees to the land of the Philistines? See, David appears to have lost sight of his own special relationship with God as the king elect, and can no longer see that God's grace is more than sufficient for him. He says literally, "There is no good for me in the land of Israel." No good in the land that he is the king elect for. Well, with those questions buzzing around in our mind, let's follow the action. Verse 2, David with his 600 men goes once again to the king of Gath, Goliath's hometown. Now, given Saul's pursuit of David and the enemy that David had come to be to Saul, King Achish may have been more inclined to welcome him than we might at first think. And David no doubt endeared himself to Achish, for he managed to get him to grant him some land in an outlying town, and so he was given Ziklag. So of his own volition, of his own cunning, he endeared himself to Achish, and we see too that he was successful in getting Saul off his back, which I think is in verse 4. When it was reported to Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. So at one level, he was successful. But we see next David's sin. Have a look at verse 8. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, they had been the inhabitants of the region, through Shur as far as the land of Egypt. These peoples were the enemies of Israel, so cunningly he is helping out his own people. But there was no inquiring of the Lord, which would usually take place, or God would be telling his people to attack. So you compare it, for example, with chapter 23, verse 2, where he inquired of the Lord, should I launch an attack? And we see, too, what some might call his thoroughness in the attack, but which, given his motivations, is nothing more than butchery. For verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he did not leave a single person alive, either man or woman, but he took flocks, herds, donkeys, camels, and clothing. Now we can read that there and it just sort of washes over us, but I'm sure we've all seen movies where there is slaughter in it. Death, blood, gore, not a man or woman left alive. Now, it could be argued, as they were Israel's enemies, he was justified in his actions. They were inhabitants of the land who the Israelites were told through Moses to devote to complete destruction. So was David then fighting the battles of Israel, while all the while fooling Achish that he was fighting his battles? But the text is silent on this, though. But what it does tell us is David's reason for complete destruction. So follow with me at verse 11. David did not let a man or woman live to be brought to Gath, for he said, or they will inform on us and say, this is what David did. This was David's custom during the whole time he stayed in the Philistine territory. He murdered to cover up his deception. So, with all things considered, we can conclude that David's actions in this regard were sinful. And on top of that, we can add his lying to Achish. So the second part of verse 9 to verse 10. Then he came back to Achish, who inquired, where did you raid today? David replied, the south country of Judah, the south country of the Jerahmeelites, or the south country of the Kenites. So he's making out that David was attacking the Israelites. And so he chose to deceive Achish into thinking he had spent his time attacking the Israelites. Now, yes, that enabled him to do these things. It worked. He had conned Achish. But at what cost? The cost of lives and at the cost of the truth. Well, he had endeared himself to Achish, for we read in verse 12, so Achish trusted David, thinking, since he has made himself repulsive to his people Israel, he will be my servant forever. Saul, a few chapters back, said, this David is indeed cunning. And it's true. It worked. However, David's actions resulted in an unexpected consequence, and so we see next David's dilemma. And that's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. At that time, the Philistines gathered their military units into one army to fight against Israel. So Achish said to David, you know, of course, that you and your men must march out in the army with me. David replied to Achish, good, you will find out what your servant can do. So he's made out that his friends are with the Philistines, that he's really the enemy of Israel. And so now Achish says, well, you're on our side. You and your 600 men are going to join us. We're attacking the Philistines. He's in a spot of bother. How is his cunning going to get him out of this one? He said to Achish, you will find out what your servant can do. And I'm sure he was thinking, I'll find out what I can do too, as his head's ticking over. What can I do? Well, we'll leave the story hanging there because I know Suzanne loves to leave it hanging in the balance. Come back next week or read ahead. It's not cheating. Good prep for next time. But what do we do with this godless chapter? Well, what we have seen is the rug being pulled from under our hero, David. We have seen that he is a human being like the rest of us. You may have had heroes in life and then you've got to meet them and then you realise that they're not such hero-like after all. Or you watch a movie and you side with someone and they're the hero and then they go and have an affair or do something wrong. And then your attitude changes towards them. Well, it's a little bit like that here. See, David is shown to be a human being with foibles like the rest of us. Last week highlighted his righteousness and his faithfulness as he leant on the Lord. Here, though, his actions were the opposite, relying on his own cunning and actions, and etc. Very opposite of what Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 tell us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. See, here David leaned on his own wisdom and understanding, trusting in his own cunning instead of the Lord's promises and his past faithfulness. Here there was no acknowledging the Lord, only going forward in his own strength. Now, it doesn't mean we just sit back and wait for a word from the Lord and get to the ridiculous situation where you get up in the morning and you wait for God's guidance as to whether you put on your red or your blue socks. No, we don't want to go down that path, as some people do. But the Lord must be acknowledged in his wisdom sought as we live our lives. And here it was most certainly a case for David of God's grace is not sufficient for me. He hadn't learned what God said to Paul centuries later, that God's power is made perfect in weakness. See, here one of the heroes of the Old Testament is shown to be, as in the words of James 5:17, just a man with a nature just like ours, seriously flawed. He was more than capable of doubting God, of giving way to fear, of taking self-protective action with no reference to God. In other words, of not believing that God's grace was sufficient for him, that he could trust God, that he could seek his face and depend on him no matter what he faced. When all is said and done, David possessed all the weaknesses that led to Saul's downfall. And where this leads is ultimately David's failure, which is outlined from 2 Samuel chapter 11 onwards. But its beginning is right here, 1 Samuel chapter 27. As in the words of our sermon title, David was a king unlike Jesus. Jesus knew that God's grace was sufficient for him. David didn't. So friends, as we conclude, let me ask, are you like me at risk of the subtle danger of leaning on something else and less than the everlasting arms? If so, may it wash over you and me today with all its cleansing power that God's grace is sufficient for you, and that his power is made perfect in weakness. We see that his grace is sufficient for forgiveness, as in the words of the hymn, "Before the throne of God above." When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Yes, his grace is sufficient for forgiveness. He can wash us clean. But his grace is also sufficient for discipleship. When we go through trials, when we are faced with temptations and the evil one just keeps knocking on the door, when we give in to his deceptive calls, when we have doubts, when we are inclined to despair. Dear friends, in all of life's circumstances, remember that God's grace is sufficient for you. So may we all not trust in ourselves or our own strength or our own cunning, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Amen. Is that a song next, Tim? After the song, we might have opportunity for one or two questions, if we have any.
Amen. Thanks, Brian. Well, we are frail and faithless. Dear God is faithful and gracious through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us respond and sing, "All Glory Be to Christ."
Actually, I better get a Bible. Anyone got a question? can't let Daryl and Tom off that easy. Come on. Yes, Jenny.
You said that David didn't consult the Lord when he went out on his killing spree. That's true.
Yeah.
But do you think he was, in his own mind, carrying out the Lord's commands from Deuteronomy when Moses was told, when you go into the promised land, wipe them all out? Do you think that he had that in the back of his mind and that was he was using that a bit as his own justification?
We're not told, are we? That's the tricky thing with God being absent from the passage. And the fact that he gets in strife and lies, and that the only hint we have, I think, is his motivation is so that he won't get caught out. That's always dangerous territory. So I'd be inclined to say no, but you can't say it with any forceful, certainty. Good question. Anyone else? Okay, 1 minute, talk to the person next to you about a circumstance where you need to remember that God's grace is sufficient for you. You won't have to share it from the front, just with the person next to you. If people have shared with you, why don't you make it your task when you say your prayers tonight to pray for that person and what they shared, and for your own point as well. Tim's worried that I've taken over the service, so I better hand back to him now. Thanks.
Well, we're going to spend some time praying now, and we come to God knowing that we have so often forgotten that we need to rely on Him and we need to trust in Him for everything. And so I encourage you to pray this prayer of confession with me, knowing that God's grace is sufficient even to forgive us. So let's pray this prayer on the screen. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has freed us from our sins by his blood. Yet we still fail to love you with all our heart or serve you as we ought. Pardon our offenses, we pray, and make us clean, that we may continue as members of Christ, in whom alone is salvation. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to pray and Suzanne's going to lead us.
Okay, please bow your heads and join with me in prayer. Our Father, we come before you recognizing your mighty power and majesty, and we are grateful that we can approach you trusting in Jesus' promises. We praise and honour you as our creator and the sustainer of our world. We thank you for the privilege of our financial and prayer partnership with those who work in your service here in our own parish, for Brian, Tim, Laura and Jenny, and the way their families also support them. Think of Rob at UTS and Debbie at Naringa Hospital. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful service of our SRE teachers in our local schools. We bring before you to the parish at Lightning Ridge and ask that you will appoint someone permanently there as soon as possible. We thank you, Lord, for our new partnership with Kathy Dadd working in the Northern Territory with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And we pray too, Father, for Chenny, that you would uphold her in her work in Japan. May our partnership with them be an encouragement and enable them to serve you faithfully. Bless their efforts to share the good news of Jesus with others. Help them to serve you faithfully, to manage their time well, and to have times of refreshment alone with you. Give them wisdom and insight. May they know the joy of seeing people recognise Jesus as their Saviour. And we ask that you would help them too to encourage and equip their fellow believers. We thank you too, Lord, for the many people who serve you here in this parish by volunteering their time, gifts and skills in service to us. We think of those involved with playtime. We are grateful for all those who teach and lead our children and youth. We are thankful too for our many Bible study groups and the fellowship and encouragement that happens there. Thank you, Lord God, for the senior ladies ministry and the work that's happening at Men's Shed, as well as our ESL classes and the many other things that are occurring in our parish. We think too, Lord, as we're now approaching toward the end of the year, that all the opportunities that we'll have for our many Christmas events, especially Carols in the Park. Help us, Lord, to use these opportunities to build relationships, to serve you faithfully, and be willing to share our knowledge of our Saviour Jesus with others. Father, we do ask for your intervention in our world where there is war and hatred and evil sometimes appears to reign. We ask, Father, for your peace to overrule, your love to prevail, and we ask for safety for all those who risk persecution and death because of their faith in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, because you are the faithful provider for all of our needs. We ask that you would help us to remember that. Help us to be grateful for the many beautiful blessings in our lives, our family, friends, homes, the freedom we have here to worship you. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the places where we learn, where we work, where we volunteer. We thank you, Father, for our good health and safety. But Father, some are suffering, and we ask for your presence in their life, in illness and grief, loss and sadness, shame and regrets. Help us, Lord, to be your light in times of trouble and to provide loving concern and care in times of need. Father, we think too, as the term is finishing this week, we thank you, Lord, for those opportunities for the students of Year 12 to celebrate and mark the finishing of their school years. We ask, Father, for your reassurance and peace of heart and mind for our young people completing high school and preparing for their HSC. Help them, Father, to recall what they have learnt, steady any nervousness, and enable them to focus well during their exams. Most of all, Lord, for those who have faith in Jesus, give them your peace of heart and mind. We ask that you would keep us safe in your presence and let our church family be a powerful witness to our community through our services and ministries. And we pray this all in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Suzanne. We'll close our night by singing Consider Christ. Please stand and sing with us.
Consider Christ the source of our salvation, that he should take the penalty for me. Though he was pure, a lamb without a blemish, he took my sins and nailed them to a tree. My Lord and God, you are so rich in mercy. Mere words alone are not sufficient thanks, so take my life, transform, renew, and change me, that I might be a living sacrifice. Consider Christ, that he should trust his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, though full of dread and fearful of the anguish, he drank the cup that was reserved for me. My Lord and God, you are so rich in mercy, mere words alone are not sufficient thanks. So take my life, transform, renew, and change me, that I might be a living sacrifice. Consider Christ, for death he has defeated, and he arose, appeared for all to see. And now he sits at God's right hand in heaven, when he prepares a resting place for me. My Lord and God, you are so rich in mercy, mere words alone are not sufficient thanks. So take my life, transform, renew, and change me, that I might be a living sacrifice.
Have a seat. Well, may we, having heard the word of God tonight, know that we can trust in our God and his goodness and his totally sufficient grace, not just to save us from sin, but in every aspect of our lives. And let us avoid that subtle danger of going our own way. Let me lead us in prayer, and then please stick around for supper, that has been lovingly provided for us. Let's pray. Lord in heaven,